He really. You were born in Japan, right?
I was.
Born in Japan, grew up in Japan. I don't know why you wimped out and moved back here, but we're glad you are here.
I didn't speak English till I was six.
Didn't speak English until you...
I could.
Wow.
But all my friends were Japanese. Parents, of course, spoke English to me. But I think I responded in Japanese.
Wow. And then when Pierce and Yae, our son and daughter-in-law, were training to go with the Baptist, actually, they're Baptist missionaries in Japan right now. We talked to them last night. Yeah. There was... Kathy, I think there was like the wall of fame of missionaries there, and like a great grandmother.
It would be my
yours?
Mom's mom.
Your mom's mom.
Yeah, my grandparents started the equivalent of like Baylor University and seminary in Kyushu, the southern island.
Right.
And so when my mom was 11 years old, Helen Keller came to Japan, stayed in their home. So a lot of history.
Wow. So you could read about them in books.
Yeah.
If you do that anymore. It's probably on the internet if you don't, right?
Anything's on the internet. Make it true. But...
All right. Okay, you're on your own.
Thanks. Two really simple goals this morning. One of them is not to keep you awake for a half hour. First goal is this, that you leave happy that you follow Jesus. Christianity is hard. It is hard. In the Christian life, we don't understand this thing called prayer, which we're going to talk about. And in the midst of that, sometimes we think, man, can I hang on? But I want you to leave today just glad that you are a child of the King. That the God who created 100 billion stars is your Father. First goal, that you leave with joy that you are Christ's follower. Second, that you leave with joy that you get to talk to God and pray. Most of the time, when I think of prayer, I think of it as I have to. This morning, I want to talk to you about it as I get to. So you're 3 years old and wake up in the middle of the night. And you've had a nightmare. What do? You run to your mom and dad's bedroom and jump into bed with them. And they welcome you. But what if your father is the King? Nobody has a right to interrupt the King in the middle of the night, except for his family. We have grandkids, and occasionally they stay overnight. And the young ones will sometimes wet the bed or have a nightmare. And they are welcome in our bed. Now, we try to change them if they've wet the bed before we put them in our bed. But they're welcome because they're ours. And sometimes when you pray, you are well aware of your inadequacies, that you have wet the bed. God welcomes you. This morning I want to look at four very simple verses. I call them refrigerator verses. Let's put them on the screen, these four verses. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Do we have one slide with all of them? Okay, why don't you stand and let's read through these verses. And thanks. A But start with verse 4. Read them out loud with me. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Verse 5. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember the Lord is coming soon. Verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Keep that verse up there. Read it again, because this is our focus. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. Verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Please be seated. I call them refrigerator verses. I don't keep them on the refrigerator. I do keep them on my desk. I keep them on my bookshelf. And I keep them in the console in the car. I have them on my iPhone. Last 3 or 4 months, I've tried to think about these verses all the time. But it starts with this joy thing. It says in verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Always be full of joy in the Lord. What's that look like? Some people will contrast joy and happiness. They'll say joy and happiness is going to Disneyland, good circumstances. Joy is permanent. Christians try to make that distinction. The problem is that the Bible doesn't make that distinction. The words for joy, happiness, the way we translate it, Old Testament, New Testament, they're mixed up. So what is this craving for happiness, for joy? A few years ago, there's a Christian psychologist named Larry Crabb, written some books, and a brilliant guy. But he talks about a client who came into him and said, Dr. Crabb, what's the fastest way for me to get happy? Larry knew that he was having a rough marriage. It's just that simple. Go to the Bahamas, get drunk, pick up some women. The guy turns to him and says, I thought you were a Christian psychologist. Larry responds, you didn't ask me a Christian question. You said the fastest way, not the best way, not the wisest way, not the permanent way, not the godly way. Guys, going to Disneyland this summer and putting it all on your credit card when you don't have the money will give you happiness for 3 or 4 days. But on your flight back, you will start thinking about the credit card. And 6 weeks later, it will not be happy time. What is Paul saying when he says, I want you to be full of joy in the Lord always? Part of it is thanking God for good gifts. Guys, the good gifts from God, gratitude, are a huge part of this joy story. So we're going to look at the rough stuff in a few minutes. But for right now, let's think about gratitude for a moment. What are some good things? Tell me, what are some good things? Short good things. Just say it out loud that you have. Sorry? Nobody said anything. That's why I'm sorry. My earrings cry. Okay. Any food? Good. Family? Great. Sports, life, and most of us have 2 working eyes this morning. Thank you, Jesus. 20 years ago, I had some major eye problems, but the Dacharet does. And the doctor warned me, good chance they wouldn't last for 10 years. 20 years, 20 plus years later, not only are things beautiful, when I thank God for beauty, I thank Him that I get to appreciate beauty. Beauty is amazing. The ability to appreciate those mountains and the stars and the sky. Most of us have two working hands. Most of us have two working feet. Some of us have one working knee and an artificial extra knee. Thank God for surgeons. Thank God for lights. Thank God for church buildings. Thank God for houses. Thank God for jobs. Thank God for family. Thank God for friends. Now, in these areas, friendships and in jobs and in family and in health, there are rough times. But part of joy is being genuinely grateful for good stuff. God said, the Bible says, every good gift is from God. Everything good is from God. James chapter 1, every good gift, every good thing we have is a gift from God. 1 Timothy 4, in the last time, some teachers are going to come and tell you not to get married. They'll tell you not to eat this food or that food. Perfectly good food. Listen to this part. Good food that God created to be eaten heartily and with thanksgiving. So when you taste that pizza or that hamburger or that steak or that lasagna, whatever you love, you raise your hand and you say, oh God, thank you for good gifts. But what about joy when things are not going well? If you remember the story of the book of Philippians, the church got started when Paul was in jail in Philippi, and he leads the Philippian jailer to Christ. Paul gets chased out of town. He helps this man and his family become Christ followers. And a small assembly of believers that probably met in a lady's house by the name of Phoebe in her house, that group starts to thrive. Paul goes to various towns and is in jail again a couple years later when he's writing this book. He's in prison, probably in Rome, when he writes it. And he says, I want you to always be thankful. God, I'm not in jail for getting drunk. Not in jail because I raped somebody or killed somebody. I'm in jail because I'm talking about you. And this is what you give me. Talk about the right for bitterness. He had it. But Paul says, I will always thank God. And he says to us, always be full of joy. Say it again. Rejoice. Guys, when you leave today, I want you to get into the habit of practicing joy and gratitude. Some of you have gratitude journals. I've tried to do that on my Evernote to my iPhone last couple years, where I'll just write out the month. So I'll say Sunday, June 2nd, and keep a couple slots, and then early morning I'll fill in couple things about yesterday I'm thankful for. Try to write three or four of those things every day. But even if you have a gratitude journal, don't use that as the only time you practice gratitude. When you're driving, when you're at home with your kids, grandkids, when you get a good grade at school, when you get a less than good grade at school, you say to God, oh God, thank you for your good gifts. What about the bad stuff? There's a Natalie Grant song that says this. I know if you wanted to, you could wave your hand. Spare me this heartache. Change your plan. I know any second you could take my pain away. But even if you don't, I pray, help me with the healer more than the healing. As I went through some rough physical times last year, not so much pain as mental confusion, where I thought I was losing my mind. That proved to be with surgery. They were able to solve most of that. My wife wonders if they solved all of it. Help me with the healer more than the healing. Help me with the Savior more than the saving. Help me with the giver more than the giving. Oh, help me with you, Jesus, more than anything. Would you say that line with me? Help me with you, Jesus, more than anything. Say it out loud again. Help me with you, Jesus, more than anything. God is happiest when we are happy with Him. When we say, God, thank you for good gifts, but I choose to trust you, love you, worship you, adore you, even when you're not doing what I think you should. God, not all of my prayers are selfish. Not all of your prayers are selfish. Some of you may pray to win the lottery. But when Joe asked you to pray about some stuff earlier, I'm guessing that some of you prayed about things that weren't self-serving, but that are big to God. Things that crush the heart of God. And you're coming to God and saying, oh, God, please restore this marriage. Oh, God, please help my kids walk with you. Oh, God, please help this person who served you well, who's going through so much pain right now. Help me with the Savior more than the saving. Help me with the healer more than the healing. Help me with you, Jesus, more than anything. Let everyone see that we are considerate. See that you are considerate in all you do. Verse 5. That's a hard word to translate. And if you look at 5 different translations, you'll probably come up with 3 or 4 different ideas there. Let everyone see that you are considerate. NIV says, let everyone see your gentleness. CSB puts it, let everyone see your graciousness. Same idea. God, I've seen your gentle, gracious, kind hand. I've been touched by grace. Help me to live it out. That's what Paul says. You've been touched by this gracious God who doesn't give you what you deserve. This considerate God who considers you will now consider people. The Lord is near. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's coming soon. What is he talking about? He said, guys, keep things in perspective. This hard, difficult, tough world with all sorts of unanswered prayer is a short life. And the long, long, long life is a wondrous one. And then verse 6, which is my refrigerator verse. Don't worry about anything. What does he mean when he says, don't worry about anything? Worry, anxiety, fear. What is that? Again, Larry Crabb puts it this way up. No, this is Max Lucado, who says, fear can be a really good thing. If you're walking down a trail in the woods and you see a rattlesnake, your adrenaline starts and you have fear. That's a good thing. It's going to keep you alive. But if you're afraid to ever go in the woods again, if you're afraid to walk out of the house again on any path, including on a cement road, that's anxiety. Some of you struggle with anxiety. And Paul says here, do your best to beat it. Now, let me help you process this, because some of you may struggle with anxiety or depression or both. And you come to a passage like this, and your anxiety level just goes up. Because God's not on your side. He wants you to beat this. That's not what Paul's saying at all. I remember 30-some years ago, one of the godliest young men I've ever had the privilege to disciple, my back deck, and we're talking, and it's in deficit. Okay, then I take medication for panic disorder. Of course you can. Let's thank God that we live in a society where that's available. And I go to a counselor, get help. Of course you can, and you should. Guys, when you struggle with these things, the last thing God is saying is get over it. He's saying the opposite. Try to live a life where you're not consumed by worries and fears and anxious thoughts. Get help where you can. In fact, one of the main reasons we do church is to do it together and love one another. That's what group life is like. That's what staying after church for a few minutes of conversation is about. Yesterday I saw a friend of mine who hadn't seen in years, who I've seen him but I haven't really talked to him. I had the chance to do his wedding a long time ago, and he was mentioning that his wife is quite ill and mentioned some other stuff. I just put my hand on him and prayed for him and his wife for 10 seconds. Now, is his wife's health going to improve automatically? Oh, God, please heal her. But even if it doesn't, he knows I'm on his team. Guys, you need to be on each other's teams on the hard stuff of life. Whether it's health or marriage or all the screwed up things that happen to us. So when Paul says, don't worry about anything, he's not throwing that burden on us. He's saying, take your anxiety to one another. Take it to God. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. I'm not sure this next story is true. Happened in Kentucky a few years ago. There was this small church, and a guy decided to build a bar, open a bar in the building right next to the church. The church people went to the leaders of the church, went to the man and said, we would appreciate it if you would have the bar in a different location. It's not good for our kids and for our environment. Guy said, I'm an atheist. I don't care about you guys. I'm going to build a bar. That's the best location. We're doing it. So the church had a prayer meeting. And guess what? There was a huge thunderstorm. True story. I'll make it true even if it's not. Sounds better. Lightning strikes. It's, which one do you think? It's the bar. And it goes on fire, burns down. The bar owner sues. And here's the judge. He says, this is the most perplexing case I have had in years. I have an atheist bar owner who believes in answered prayer. And I have a church full of Christians who believe prayer and answered prayer have nothing to do with each other. Oh, God, I don't understand why you answer some prayers or don't. I just don't. I've been doing this thing a long time. And there are things that keep me awake at night because they are burdensome not just to me, but to you. Family members that are struggling physically, family members that are struggling spiritually. Oh, God. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. I have a sister who's 10 years older than me. I just turned 70, so Susie will turn 80 this summer. Her husband died a couple years ago. Kathy and I had the chance to spend some time with Susie a while back. One of the funnest days in our lives. We laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. But then she told us about some of the hard things. She has a daughter who is bipolar and too hard for Susie to pray about it. So what'd she do? She trades that prayer with some friends. She has some really good Christian friends. Says, if I pray for my bipolar daughter, I'll hit her depression. So give me your biggest one. And will you pray for my daughter? And I'll pray for you. When God tells us to pray about this, last thing he is doing is putting on us a guilt trip. But he is saying, whether you have a girlfriend or a guy or friends or go directly to God, tell him what you need. Know he loves to hear. When our 3-year-old, 4-year-old grandkids come into our bedroom scared to death because of a nightmare. They'll wake us up. We may be awake for a half hour or 2 hours. But tell us. We're glad you did. The Old Testament puts it this way in the Psalms. The God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. What's the difference between slumbering and sleeping? Nothing. That's the point. He's awake and he loves to hear you all the time. Tell God what you need. Why didn't he answer it? Because I haven't put that one together. It's above my pay grade for right now. But I'll go to him 1,000 times. Because he's my dad. And that's some of the things of my life that are just huge. He is the only one in the world who can solve them. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience, verse 7, God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's a book that came out a few years ago. Prayers written by kids called Dear God Prayers. Naomi says, Dear God, I bet it's really hard for you to love everybody in the whole world because there are only 4 people in my family and I can never do it. Norma, dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that, or was that an accident? Neil, dear God, I went to this wedding the other day, and they kissed in public. Was that okay? And Bruce, dear God, please send me a pony. I've never asked for anything before. You can check it out. Don't be Bruce. Don't look back and remember that you have never prayed. One day, you and I will understand why God did stuff the way he did. In the meantime, you and I are in good hands. Hands of a strong, good, gracious God. Oh God, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Amen. Joe.
It really is pretty simple. Come on up, guys. Thanks. It really is pretty simple that the key to joy lies in that relationship with Jesus. Just pursuing Jesus, letting his grace be sufficient. Amen? And look to him for the source of everything. It's usually when we get outside of that realm and start pursuing other things to find happiness is when we get in trouble, isn't it? We're created to be addicted to God. That's what it says in Acts. And if we're not addicted to God, I promise we'll get addicted to something else that isn't satisfying. Amen? Math guys, I got a problem for you. Are you ready for this, Mr. Lewis, Professor Lewis? I like this scripture, David. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Okay, so you got joy, and then you got rejoice, which is rejoice squared, right? Some translations say, you know, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. So you got rejoice squared times rejoice squared. So, or joy squared times joy squared. That's a lot of joy. Could you figure that out for us, how much joy that actually is? But I can't think in that dimension. I'm not very good at math. So I want to see something on the internet here when you get that done, all right? So four joys, four times, that's a lot of joy. Are we hitting infinite amount? Are we approaching anything dynamic there that is beyond our realm of thinking? It is beyond mine. Anything past joy is hard for me to grasp. But God, the bottom line is one of the definitions of joy that I found, David, was calm delight. Calm delight. It didn't depend on anything. It's just the only place you get that is dependence upon the Lord. There was no happening that made you happy. This joy was a sense of calm delight no matter what was going on. And I've been in the middle of some pretty big disasters where there were a lot of reasons to not be happy. I wasn't happy, but there was calm delight. And it did find its way into that understanding of how to communicate with God in a very healthy way, talking to God. I like that. To me, that's defined prayer. Prayer is not this necessarily secret thing you hide away with all the time that you have to speak in a King James language to communicate with God. It's the ability knowing that I can pray without ceasing, talk with him all the time. That's what I got out of your sermon. How am I doing? I'm there? You sure? I'm not just making up stuff, then you have to agree because you're the guest and you're being nice. Why don't we stand up? I want to pray that you would have that kind of relationship, that you felt like you can communicate with Jesus and have joy. Amen? And according to Marty, I need to remind you men that you will be full of joy if you come Saturday at 8 a.m. to the men's breakfast, right? All right. Well, Marty will be there, and he'll be joyful. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that for the word that Pastor David brought us, Lord. And we ask that you would sow within us by grace that understanding of what it means to be able to communicate and know you in a way that produces calm delight no matter what's going on around us. That we know the blessing and the fullness of the kingdom, and we know the King even in the midst of a broken world, and we can share that. Lord, I pray blessing. I pray the windfall of the kingdom on the lives of these folks here today. Fill them with your grace and your power, Lord, and meet their need and go beyond that now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Rock and roll, guys.